Lord God, I just thank you for your presence, Lord. Lord, I just thank you for your friendship. Lord God, I just ask that you'd pour out your spirit, Lord. Lord, that you would surround us in your love. And I just ask that you would just open the doors of our heart, God, that we would be consumed with a desire to know you. Lord, that we'd be willing to sell all that we have to go be with you, to go find you. So Lord, I just thank you for your love, God, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this sermon is on loving your neighbor. And it's kind of, for the last like 10 years of my life, it's been an area where God has really just sat with me and really just worked me over and exposed my motivations, exposed what I was looking for, exposed what my purposes were, and just really was calling for me to go find where his purpose was. You know, when I first started trying to be kind to people and love them as what I thought love was, I was really just wanting to please God, which is good. I was really wanting to be kind to them because I cared about them. And that's, you know, that's God's love. But there was a part of me that had no idea what God intends in loving us. There was a part of me that didn't know the Lord and his heart towards me or towards others. And God wanted to draw me to a place where his will was part of that love. I don't know if any of you guys have ever had this experience, but when you're going in to love someone, you know, the feeling of putting your head down and just, you know, going through it. You know, sometimes it's easy to love each other. And we go into that love and then we come out of that and then we reflect with the Lord. But, you know, and especially in tough relationships, we can be going, okay, God, help me, save me from, you know, the destruction in this relationship. You know, and asking God to, you know, basically get us out of that. And we put our heads down and we don't wake up again to the Lord until we're praying later or we're reflecting later or God's dealing with the wounds from the relationship later. And then we start to see what God was doing. We start to feel what God's purposes were. You know, in the scripture it says that without vision a man perishes. And we need vision. God's will is full of purpose. And purity of heart is to will one thing. Thy will be done. God's, your will be done. And if we don't know what that will is and we don't know what that purpose is, then we can't abide in it. You know, because we're just approximating. We're guessing. We're hoping, which is good. But God wants us to go from hoping in what we don't know to knowing and having faith in who we do. And so, you know, in the scripture it talks, when Jesus is talking about picking up your cross and following him, and he immediately goes into that if you start to build something, but you haven't counted the cost, and you don't finish, then there's just this gap, there's this big hole, and the world has mockery towards it. And loving one another, do we count the cost of what that means? Do we look at our hearts and do we make space for the ones that we love? You know, or is it just about what we're doing? Is it just about what we're giving? And is it just about God's opinion about us? Because that kind of love has it's limited. And that kind of love doesn't enter in to the abiding in Christ that God desires for us. You see, we are all, and it's easy, I'm going to go into this really quick here first. It's really easy to have our relationships and to place set up boundaries in our friendships and our relationships that are built around our past experiences, that are built around a form of wisdom and prudence. And I'm going to tell a story here. Sorry, Toby. It's a good one. Toby had some friends, and these friends, they're brothers. And they have contention, And one time he overheard them saying to each other that they hated each other. And Toby couldn't stand that. So Toby took them aside and talked to them and said, hating each other is a sin. You need to love each other because life is short. You don't want to waste your time together hating each other. And the response to Toby was, well, I hate you. And shut up and mind your own business. And the next time they got together, he got spit in the face. And the next time they got together, the little boys took all the other little boys and started to speak against Toby and say, you know, he's a loser. You shouldn't. I don't like him. Drawing them all away. So Toby went and played with the little kids because the older kids were being snared off. And so we have these experiences where Toby tried to do something and tried to share something good, and he received a rebuke. And then on top of the rebuke, he received curse. So now Toby could form in his heart the judgment that I'm not going to say anything next time. Next time I see people hurting each other, I'm just going to be quiet because I don't want to cause myself pain. See, but that's not what God did with us. And that's what the cross is about. And that's what we're about. And so my desire in sharing this sermon is just to give the testimony of my walk with God, where I've seen him and his beautiful long suffering, and to encourage you guys to look at the boundaries in your relationships and give them to the Lord and ask God, is there areas where you're asking me to do small little things, like taking a cup of water to someone, small little expressions of love, but I'm too afraid, but I'm too caught in my own fears, my own worries, my own paradigms, my own logic? Will you express to me, you know, who you are? And so these purposes of God are deep. And they're the promise that we have. It's the promise that we have from God. In eternity, what I'm looking for to the most is not the cool visuals. It's not the new reality that God's going to make with new physics and everything that we can't even imagine. It's not that. It's that I'm going to know as I am known. Because the only reason my life is worth living is because of the God who loves and knows me and my family and the people in this life that I love and that I know. All the other stuff is just blessing. All the other amazing stuff is just good. But the only true thing is the love of God that he endures forever. It's highest on his heart. And so God has this eternal reward that we're going to know as we're going to be, you know, we're going to know as we are known. Do we want that to enter our lives now? Do we want God in the sanctification process? Because my sermons are really going to deal with the sanctification process. You know, we're saved. God's paid and bought for us, and we're his. And we cling to the Lord, and we're safe. But do we want to invite the presence of God into our lives? Do we want to have the testimony of Jesus Christ manifested in our lives? Because that's how we overcome the devil. That's how aching souls are mended. That's the balm that God has for our heart. And that's our promise in eternity. Is that love and that know and be known is our promise. And we can experience it now as we, you know, open that door to the Lord and ask him, show me your way. Show me your ways. Not my way. Your way. Not my safety and my comforts, not my prudence that I think is wisdom, but your way, your longing, what's hurt your heart, where you've invested. And that's the thing with this tower, you know, this building project that's being built, and if there's not enough resources for it, it's shameful. There's shame. There's a disgrace in that. God already paid for, he counted all the costs when he bought us, so that's all good. But he's asking, do you want the kingdom of heaven? Do you want it in your lives? Do you want a door of heaven inside of you? Do you want to see this hurt and the sick and the lame my love walk through you into them? Do you want that? So we have to count the cost. And this is the amazing thing about, I love how God hides his witness and everything. So investing. If we go and invest in something, and there's a term when it's going to return a profit, and we pull our money out, what do we experience? Nothing. If we pull out our profit when it's already gone, we divest ourselves when all of the money's already spent in the investment, we actually end up with a loss. But if we go to term and it bears its profit, then we have a return. Investment is a picture of a natural picture, one of the many witnesses that God's established in wisdom, of what he does and faith. You see, God wants us to invest fully in him and hold that investment till term, and then let him bring the fruit. But if we invest, and we look at him and go, oh, it's not going very good, their attitude's really bad, and they are as hard-hearted as ever, you know, hit the eject button, stuck, no. If we have that attitude with God, we don't get to walk into the fullness, and it's sorrowful. Now, God describes the fact the world looks at us and goes, look at you, you're impotent, you're powerless, you're ineffective, you have this big building, and it's like half built, and you're a wretch. And that's okay, God loves wretches. But what God says is, why won't you continue with me till the end? Why won't you let patience have her good work? Why won't you go to fruition so that the testimony and the confidence and your faith will be grown? So God wants us to be in it for the long haul until he tells us to leave. And so that's one of my questions is when we experience, like Toby did, a spit in the face, do we say, you know what? You're a jerk. I'm done with you. Do we say, I learned an important lesson. Don't speak up when you obviously have no authority or favor. You know, there's a time for that, and there's effectiveness in the Lord. But there's a time for just speaking the truth and being smacked around too. He's still friends with those boys, and those boys have thought about it because it burned their saddle, and it was irritating the crud out of them. That's why the venom was coming up, because Toby put his finger right on an infection. You know, and Toby, you know, I had to pray with him that God would give him the grace, and he handled it pretty well to love people who curse him. You know, to love his enemy. You know, and it's not about legalism. So a lot of times we see in the scripture, it says, Christ says, to be worthy of me, you know, you would love your enemy. If you were worthy of me, you know, you would do, and he gives the list of the things that are attributes of a person that's worthy of him. You give up all that you have and seek after me. Well, a lot of Christians look at that and they like go, oh man, I better be worthy of Jesus or I'm going to lose everything. I better be worthy of Jesus, or God's not going to like me. I'm going to be inadequate. And Christians literally have made a law out of what Jesus said would make us worthy of him. If we were worthy of Jesus, what would we be? Righteous. What would we have no need of? The cross. See, Jesus wasn't telling us, "You better be worthy of me, or I don't want you." He was saying, you're not worthy of me, so come to me because I want you. I bought you on the cross. You can't just walk up to me like we're best buds. You know, like, hey, Jesus, I did a cool things. You did cool things. We're cool. No. It's like, I paid for you with my life. I blessed you while you killed me. I never once cursed you in my heart. I never held anything in my heart but love for you. He wants us to come and know that love. And then we're sanctified by the cross, and then that testimony infuses and works its way through us, and we have a testimony birthed in us. And we overcome the devil by the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. We need to have that awareness. That's what this is about. This is about the love of God and God's touch, Jesus Christ, on us. You see, if we don't want the word of God and we don't want the touch of God, we can't come to the Lord. And we are refusing him. All of us in our walks, we struggle with that. We struggle with just, you know, if every single one of us was fully invested in God and inviting him in every way, we'd be walking in a totally different realm. But we wrestle with the Lord. And God's okay with that. That's why he gave us, you know, one of my favorite passages, which I've talked about before, Jacob and him wrestling, an illustration that just because we don't know who he is and just because we're demanding doesn't mean he can't love us. Doesn't mean that he won't let us win. He's awesome in his ways, and he's truthful. And so, so when we have these ways that God's walked us through loving each other, you know, we remember these ways, we remember these expressions, the kindnesses that we show each other. You know, do we go to the root, and are we asking the Lord to give us a testimony of love, to give us to literally invite him into every aspect of our relationship, and every place that we're engaging in a friendship, to have our hope, to have a hope that endures all things, that bears all things, you know, that does not pull back from investing in this person. And the only way that we can invest in the person is that if we literally ask God, and we have to be willing for him, because he's going to show us, what is your heart towards this person? What is it that you long to do? God, you know, it's really easy as believers just to do our best and be like, well, then God's got to work this out. And God's like, I would really like it if you'd come in and sit with me. I'd really like it if you would learn what I'm doing so you can witness, right? Witness the God manifesting his love and then have a testimony of his faithfulness and then grow. You know, how sad is it if we go and we show kindness towards someone and we say, that's Jesus' job to do this and that. And it is. And Jesus is asking to have us be the carriers of that. But we just say, that's Jesus' job, and I'm being kind, and I'm doing all my duties. And so that's it. And then God heals them, and they're like, yay, good job. It's cool, God did it. And then we move on. Like, if God just wanted us to say, God did it, you know, that it doesn't go into the depths. He wants us to know where he was, how he was, who he is. He wants us to draw closer to knowing him as we watch our brother and sister be pulled from death to life, as we watch wounds go from bleeding and infected to healed, evidences of God's love. And so I had a friend in college, and this friend, I don't know if I told the story here before, I preached so many sermons I can't remember anymore. I had a friend who, in college, he was very destructive towards me, and he was one of, you know, 14 friends I had. And he was mentally ill, he was schizophrenic, and he had borderline personality disorder, and he didn't like me, because, well, I'm me, and I would say stuff to him, kind of like Toby is, at first he tried to eliminate me from being friends with everyone, and then he couldn't do that, and then he just kind of tolerated me and make fun of me sometimes. And I love this guy dearly. And I was like, you know what? I'm going to love this guy because that's what God wants me to do. But, you know, and I was very grieved by mental illness. And so this individual would have attacks, you know, where he's hearing voices. And we had an extra bed in it was a triple, but there was only two of us. So when he was having nightmares and stuff, I'd let him come over and stay with us so he had some comfort when he's tormented. And it causes me anguish. Mental illness causes me anguish. And I was praying about it, and then part of me said, of all the people I know, this is the most unlikely one that God would heal, because he's mean, and he doesn't like me, and he's just, you know, he's very demanding. And so I had this judgment in my heart, and it sat with me, like, you know, Mary had these things in her heart. Well, I have a lot of bad statements that sat with me. And so this sat with me, and I prayed for him, and I did ask God to heal him, and I did ask God to minister to him, and I did try and be the best friend I could. And then we got done with college. And after college, things just kind of fall apart. and his destructive behaviors were hurtful to some of his relationships. The people didn't have the maturity to really be his friends, and he pretty much lost all of his friends. And then there was me. And I was still, you know, there, and we would call and talk, and then he would hang up on me because I would be offensive. And so this went on for a while, and he went through a really hard time, and he had to go into a group home. And a little bit before he went to the group home, my brother kind of confronted me, and he's like, I think you're trying to be a savior. Because you're going all this way, you're doing all these things, you're bending over backwards, and you know, if God's not in this and you're just doing this, you're just operating out of your own stuff, trying to prove something. And at first I looked at that and I was like, you know, my family does have a history of being overly helpful and in terms of trying to do stuff for God, not being in faith, but that's all I had from the Lord. Like God put it on my heart to love him, and that's all I was going to do until he told me to stop. You know, and I rebuked that, and I listened to my brother, and then I rebuked what the counsel was, because God put it on my heart to love him, and I wasn't going to stop until God told me that it was done. And even then, I would continue to pray for him. And so he got put in a group home, and I was trying to track him down, and there were some other things that happened. His parents called me, and then this is about a few months later, and they're like, he's a problem. He's a drain on our lives, and he's going to hurt you and your family. You need to let him go. And I was like, I was sitting there, and I'm just like, no. I mean, I said, I'm fine, and, you know, if it became something destructive to my family, I would pray about it. But this is what I'm going to do. And so, that went on that way. And he would call me probably like every month. And we would talk, and then he would hang up on me. But there was like little bits of growth and wisdom. Because he was a perfectionist. And he was super smart. And he's like, I have to do things well. I'm like, you're torturing yourself. I'm like, even if you got everything that you're hoping for, you would be absolutely miserable. You'd be even in a worse place because you'd have more pressure and more responsibilities you couldn't cope with. I'm like, your standards are murdering you. Your vanity, your desire to be somebody is killing you. Click. And so this went on for a while. And then I was at a bachelor party for my brother-in-law. For Todd. So I'm there. He calls me, and I'm not irritated, but I take the call, and I talk to him for like a half an hour. And part of me is just wanting to get off the phone. And I get done, and I sit down at the table, and I'm like feeling just kind of unsettled in my heart. And I go, God, what's the deal with this? God's like, you love him, you're faithful to him. You're there for him, but you do not love him how I've loved you. And so I said, show me how you love him. And I knew his childhood. You know, he was adopted from Korea when he was 3. And he had third-degree diaper burns all the way through his skin. He wasn't held. And I saw this baby falling and not being able to breathe. And I felt God's desire to hold him so powerfully. And my prayers went from being, will you do this thing? Will you help him do this thing? Will you do that thing? To being, will you hold him? 6 months later, my friend had complete remission from all of his mental illness. He was completely healed. He didn't even ask God for the healing. God just did it. His psychiatrist said she had never seen anyone go into remission from mental illness in her entire, 20 to 30 plus career. And I've actually never heard of it either. And this is the person that in my heart I said, God would not heal this person because of my own stupid judgments, my own idea of what's possible. And so, now he's my closest friend from college, and we're like brothers. I mean, Toby and Josh and I went and painted his house. He has 2 beautiful kids. He is fully restored, so much so that he doesn't even, isn't even sure if he was ever mentally ill. That's how powerful it was. And before that, he was on 30 different meds, and he was literally, his liver was going to have to be replaced by the time he was like 45 or so. So radical healing. And he would call me up and he'd be like, I don't know why, because he's a musician. He's like, I just keep writing all worship songs. And it's just like, that's because the Holy Spirit's holding you. But awesome. If I had heeded those counsels that were spoken out of prudence, that had the guise of wisdom, I would have never got to experience that. I would have never got to see my friend be restored by the Lord, and how easily God can undo mental illness. I've had people I love that have been plagued by it, and it bites down and it doesn't let go. God just undid it, just unraveled it, and it was something that I never witnessed nor didn't even know was possible. And that is a testimony. Now I'm able to share that with you. And so there's going to be people in our lives where we really have no place for them, and God's going to ask us, will you make room? You see, because kindness towards someone who's poor and hungry, right? Someone comes up to you and they're poor and hungry, and we go and be filled and blessed and all that good stuff. You know, we send them their way. God says, I believe it's James, you know, it's what is there in that? There's just faith without works. It's dead. You know, and so if we don't have the space in our heart to actually invest in knowing someone, we're not being like Jesus. So we have to be willing to, and that's something before the Lord, because it's between the Lord and us. This is not a legalism thing. It's between the Lord and us. Are we going to make room for his kids in our heart? Because when he shares those things, we might get called at bachelor parties or bridal showers. We might have someone that we have to go move their entire household 45 miles when we're just trying to pick up a car for 3 days straight with no change of clothes. You know, it's like, that was another awesome thing, because he was going through a period where his relationship with God had pretty much stagnated. And he got a new job. He had to move 45 miles. He had 3 days. He had to go to training. This is the same guy. And I went to buy my car, the only car that was in my budget, the model that I wanted, and it was 3 miles from his house. And so I called him when I realized how close it was, and I was like, hey, I'm in the area. You want to go to dinner? He's like, I can't go to dinner. He's like, all the people who came to move me canceled, and I have to move my whole house, and I have to be to training, or I'm going to be canned. And I'm like, well, I guess I'm going to be moving. So Angie drove my new car home. I kept the minivan, and I moved pianos and everything, and drove home to get to an appointment. I got home at like 6 a.m. Just took a small nap in a Walmart parking lot. So that stuff hurts, but it's so good. When he was with me, I could see that he was like, God sees me. You know, and it was just like, there. He struggles, you know, we all struggle different things. One of his struggles is humanism. And so, but knowing that God is mindful of him, that he remembers him. See, there's only one who loves and knows us, and it's God. All the flattery in the world, all the boasting of the world, all of its morality that condemns God, none of it knows us. None of it can love us. And so, you know, I encourage you to count the cost of what it means to love and what it means to ask God to deepen your love, to make space to love, and for God to share his thoughts. Because there was a lot of good things that happened, but there was no breakthrough until I met with God where God was at. And I found that God had yearned to hold him the entire time. God had yearned to minister to him the entire time. And I came into agreement. And just recently, like 3 weeks ago, I was praying. I'm like, what is it about that? You could hold him at any time. And God's like, I reached out to him all the time, but there was no place for me. But he loved you. And I passed through your relationship with him was the doorway that my heart passed through. You see, I was not willing to be a doorway to God until I met there and I learned what God wanted. I was like trying to give him wisdom and prudence and all these things that a person who's heartsick can't use very well to begin with. And so, just powerful. A powerful testimony. You know, and there's other times when it's like, you know, that was a good friendship overall. I mean, just like, I mean, it wasn't like brutal. Like there's other times when it's like with Toby, when we get attacked. And I actually had a friend for 15 years and we're close. And we were going through this real estate transaction together. And his house was not being built. And we were 6 months into it and they barely poured the foundation. And I'm sitting there with him and he is getting ready to sue the builder. He is getting ready to draw blood. And the timelines and everything for the custom home that he's doing, it wasn't outrageous. But there was a hurt in him that was so coming to the surface. And he was towards me. You know, I could feel him holding back his rage towards me. And I was sitting there and I had this desire to protect myself. Like, why am I in this situation, God? Why, you know, and I'm just like, this is really uncomfortable, you know. And then I felt God, like, I saw these hands held out that had it pierced. And I was like, you know what? Even if he hurts me, I'm going to love him with all my heart. I'm going to bear up under this, and I'm going to experience this pain, and I'm going to let you deal with this. And I did. And God diffused the whole thing. And a few days later, we were sitting there together, and he started weeping. And he told me he had suicidal depression he didn't talk with anyone about for years. And it was just like, This thing, sometimes these infections in our hearts, for them to come to the surface, there's pain and there's judgment. And so, you know, I got to sit there and pray with him through this. And then he had an aunt visit him like a week later, and she talked with him about all the abuse she witnessed as a kid when he was being hit and yelled at. And so there's just this really awesome door, and he didn't go all the way through it, but I saw God relieve some of that pressure, and I saw how God wanted to heal it. And if he had wanted to go all the way into that healing, he could have. And for me, and I encourage you guys in this, is that if all we do is give a door of love where someone can leave pain and leave bitterness and leave hurt and walk into the presence of God and the love of God, and they don't go into it, that is awesome. Because God has extended his hands to everyone. God has sought out, gone to and fro looking for everyone. He causes his rain to fall on the righteous and the wicked. He extends his love. God so loved the world. He doesn't just say his bride. He extended his love to everyone. God wills that none should perish. God yearns for us. And so even though my friend didn't go all the way into his healing and he just got a little bit of relief, it was worth it. It was worth the pain of having him look at me like he wanted to take me apart. Or see me destroyed, you know, and that's not what he wanted. But he was just struggling with the hurt, and he didn't know what to do with it. You know, so God wants to form the testimony of Jesus Christ in us. He wants our love to look like his love. His love didn't, you know, he asked that he wouldn't have the cross, but his love embraced the cross knowing the joy that stood before him. He obeyed. And loving each other and knowing each other, it's the same thing. It's about obedience. We don't need to have the strategies to fix things. We don't need to worry about imparting the truth that's going to deliver. We don't need to do any of those things. We need to obey where God's asked us to administer love and care. We need to invest where God's asked us to invest. God's the provider. And what's so awesome about God is that he multiplies. And when we start doing that, and we get to experience someone going through healing, we experience someone who goes through a radical, you know, revelation of where God's love is at and for them, then they become an ambassador too. You know, this love is contagious. This testimony is contagious. And God wants every single one of us to have that. And he wants us to rejoice at every single brother and sister that comes home. His heart wants us to be there, you know, and he makes provision for that. So I just encourage you guys to really ask God, like, you know, are there areas where I put boundaries on your love because of my own comfort and safety? Are there areas where I'm afraid of what you'd ask for me, or I'm afraid that they're not gonna do anything, and it's gonna be a waste of my energy? You know, and then to ask God if He reveals areas, ask Him to sow His heart into it. Ask Him to reveal how He feels about you, like what He treasures about you. What does He treasure about someone else? What has He sat waiting for years? You know, because one thing I've found whenever God's had me go through confronting different things or loving in different areas where there's bitterness is that the person is actively aware and they respond immediately. And the reason is because there's a kind of knowing that doesn't know, because God has been reaching out to them. So when we come and we touch those areas in someone's life where they're hurting and they respond badly, that's just natural. You know, it's like Josh, when he got his hand severed by the crafting knife, you know, he thought he could widen a tube. And he was like 4. He got his mom's crafting knife and then cut his all the way an inch down into his hand. But until he was willing to open his hand for the doctor to work on it, we just had to sit there. Josh had to be willing to trust the doctor enough to open his hand for the wound to be touched. And so in our friendships and our relationships, you know, are we willing to be patient? Are we going to let patience have her good work? Are we going to let God bring His fruit? Are we going to be there for it? So I just encourage you to seek God on that. And I'll go ahead and close in prayer. We can have ministry teams come up, and if anyone would like prayer, they can have it. Dear Heavenly Father, God, Lord, I just thank You, Lord, for Your love that seeks us out, Lord, that finds us out. Lord God, I just ask that for all of us, Lord, that You would just convict us, Lord, where there's areas where we need to invite Your love in, Lord, if there's doors in our heart that You've been knocking on that we've resisted, God, I just ask that You would show us what those doors are, Lord, that You would give us the grace, Lord, and the humility to open those doors. Lord God, I just ask that You would just fill us with love one for another. Jesus, You said that we're one with You, that You made us one with You. Lord, and when You love us, Lord, You love us as Yourself. So God, I just ask that this love that loves as oneself, Lord, would just be imparted to us. Lord, that we would love each other with all of our hearts and place all of the results and all the expectations in Your hands. God, that we'd be satisfied with obedience and trust. Lord, that You would just saturate us completely in Your love, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.